Just before we get started, we'd like to encourage those who are standing. There are some seats, and the rest of us can kind of get to know each other a little bit better and push in, perhaps, if there's an empty seat in your row. So that there is plenty. I know some of these speakers might be long-winded, so you might want to find a seat. On behalf of the Jinton family, I'd like to thank you for coming this evening. We are grateful that many of you have traveled great distances to be here. The family wishes to express their sincere gratitude to you for your presence at this service tonight as we celebrate the life and homegoing of Cliff Jenkin. With the many losses we experience in our life, you might think times like these would become a little easier. Although we all acknowledge the fact of Cliff's cancer, we are never fully prepared to say goodbye to someone so special. Your cards, letters, and emails, as well as your presence tonight, all testify to the deep love and respect you have for Cliff and Megan Jenkin. We sorrow over the loss of a dear husband, a loving son, a caring brother, a devoted teacher, a faithful colleague, and a special friend. It humbles us to remember his selfless devotion to others and his unfailing sense of humor in the most difficult of circumstances. Not long ago, Cliff made a comment that underscores the attitude toward the trials he was facing. He said, "Pray that I won't miss the lessons God is trying to teach me through this." What a challenging lesson for all of us as well. So we thank you again for coming. Let's take our hymn books as we begin. We're going to turn to Light of the River of Glory, one of Cliff's favorite hymns. Page 402, Light of the River of Glory. So we're going to sing the first stanza and the last. We'll go ahead and stand, and maybe some people can find seats as we do that.
This made him unique in a way that we all greatly appreciate. For Cliff, life was for service. He came to Christ as a young child and demonstrated this relationship with his Heavenly Father in an increasing desire to serve the Lord. He grew up a church planter. He was part of the missionary team made up of his mom and dad, Bill and Terry, and his siblings, Scott, Debbie, and his twin brother, Clint. By the way, both Cliff and Clint claim to be the evil twin. Whether it was traveling to supporting churches or working to start a new church, Cliff was involved with serving. According to his mom, he never went through that rebellious teenager stage. Instead, during his teen years, Cliff's desire for service grew. His parents found out something about him this week that they didn't know before. One summer when Cliff was 16 years old, he was working a normal summer job, and a group from Baptist Mid-Mission was being organized to send 700 people up to the Olympics in Atlanta that summer. Cliff wasn't able to go, but he showed up at the door of a retired missionary lady who was hoping to go. He said to her, "I can't go to the Olympics with you, but I can help you go." And he handed her $200, probably 2 weeks' worth of work during that summer job. Cliff maintained this desire to serve the Lord throughout his life. When he was 19, Cliff traveled to China to teach Chinese English teachers. Not realizing he was only 19, the organizers put him in charge of a group of teachers in a remote province. Cliff handled these unexpected responsibilities well and became somewhat of a celebrity in the town. When he would walk down the street, he'd tower over the people, and people who were perfect strangers would stop and ask for a photograph since he was the first American they had ever seen. Cliff later returned to China after he was diagnosed with cancer to spend another summer of ministry. We are so very thankful that the Lord directed this unique man to this unique ministry. Dublin Christian Academy and Cliff Jenkins were designed for each other. The Lord equipped him perfectly to minister here in a powerful way. Cliff knew that God had called him here to teach math and English, to teach math and English at Dublin Christian Academy. He was constantly challenging himself to grow as a teacher. He even managed to finish his master's degree while dealing with the effects of Cushing's disease and cancer treatment. Cliff's sense of humor and engaging personality made even a subject like math come alive. He would come up with slogans like, "Fractions are your friends." And he would come up with celebrations. He would make up holidays to have celebrations in class, like most recently Pi Day, March 14th, where they would take a day to celebrate Pi Day by having pie in class. I wish I had thought about that one. His English classes were engaging and challenging. He had a way of developing an appreciation for literature in even the most indifferent student. But his ministry impact by no means was confined to the classroom. His approachability, his wisdom, his sense of humor endeared him to the students. Whether it was as a chapel speaker, a class advisor, a volleyball coach, a dorm supervisor, or just living here on campus, the students were drawn to him and he to them. There is not a student who came in contact with Mr. Jenkins who was not impacted in a positive way. I gave the students an assignment to describe Mr. Jenkins in one sentence. While many of them told me that was impossible, I told them Mr. Jenkins would appreciate me giving them a tough assignment for his member. I chose a few of them to read for you this evening. Mr. Jenkins was a man of great moral standards who loved his students almost as much as he loved the Lord. Mr. Jenkins was the most caring, compassionate, and genius teacher ever. He was willing to help me understand the difficulties of algebra even when it seemed hopeless. Mr. Jenkins was an honorable man of God who loved to teach in and out of the classroom, could make anyone laugh, and always understood during difficult times. Mr. Jenkins was a man of great wisdom and kindness who used his many gifts for the Lord to make unique and incredible impacts on lives of his students, his friends, and acquaintances. And lastly, Mr. Jenkins did not just teach us math, he taught us how to live. Cliff had such good rapport with his students that it's fitting that Cliff married a former student. Cliff pursued Megan with creativity and determination. They'd been great friends, but Megan had to be convinced a little bit that marriage was the right step. Well, needless to say, Cliff's persuasiveness won out. Afterward, when Megan would remark that she was glad they had gotten married, Cliff would simply reply, "See, I was right." My family and I had the privilege of living down the hall from Cliff and Megan, and we spent a lot of informal times together. It was always apparent that Cliff was devoted, caring, honest, and very loving in their relationship. Megan remarked to us that Cliff has given her a greater understanding of Christ's love for the church and the way that he showed his love for her. Megan has been a picture of devotion, courage, and grace throughout their marriage. Cliff viewed his marriage to Megan as a great gift from God. The Lord also had a unique challenge planned for this unique man. In 2005, Cliff was diagnosed with liver cancer that was inoperable. Yet Cliff viewed his cancer as an opportunity to grow, to teach, and to glorify God. 5 years after being diagnosed, Cliff wrote a note which he entitled His Benefits, the title taken from Psalm 103, which you see on the front of your program this evening. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." In this note, Cliff recounts some of the events around the initial struggles with cancer. He then goes on to explain how this uniquely designed challenge changed his life. I'd like to read to you an extended portion of that note. "I wasn't very happy with God about any of this. I knew in my head that God is in control, that he had not in fact forgotten about me or made some kind of mistake. I had always been taught that, and I believed it, but that couldn't keep me from getting very frustrated about whatever plan he was working on with all this. I had had a pretty good life, and now it was all messed up. It turns out, though, that when you know the truth in your head, it does eventually make its way to your heart. After many months, I started talking to God again, and he was right there. He really can be trusted. Time passes. In many ways, my new life is like my old one, and in many ways, it is very different. But I do often think of them as two different lives. Maybe that will fade with time, I don't know. In my new life, I can't see over a crowd. I'm not supposed to lift anything over 10 pounds. I had to sit on pillows to drive. I can't run or jump, and I take my adrenaline by pill twice each day. No, take me a lot at once will not give me a burst of energy. It will just keep me up all night. And I still have cancer, which is still all over my liver. But there's a lot more to it than that. In the last 5 years, I've gotten married, finished a master's degree, traveled to 14 countries on 3 continents, taught hundreds of teenagers, become a volleyball coach, and gotten married. No, I didn't get married twice, but I figured it was worth throwing in there again. I mean, really, I got married. God has showered me with blessings over the last 5 years. The list above is just the major ones. I could go on and on with little blessings that wouldn't really sound like a big deal to anyone else. I don't still need a cane. I can stand and pivot and take steps without worrying about falling. I can go up and down steps. I sleep through the night. I have learned many things the past 5 years. I have learned how to ask for and accept help. I learned and am learning not to be so arrogant. I learned how selfless my mother really is. I learned what it feels like to be 80 years old. I learned what it feels like to be short. Taller is better. I learned what it feels like to be very sick. I learned how to import a motorcycle from Canada. Okay, that has nothing to do with cancer, but I'm still pretty pleased about it. It's a complicated process. I learned how to teach sitting down. I learned there are some good handicapped parking spaces in Boston. I learned that most people don't mind my hunchback. But the real treasure amid all the blessings and all the lessons of my new life has been what I've learned about who God is. Now when I read a psalm like Psalm 103, it means something to me that it wouldn't have before. I know that God really does treat his people with that kind of tenderness. When I read about the trying of our faith resulting in patience, I understand. When I read about faith in unseen things, I get it. I'm not saying I've got the whole Bible figured out. God is infinite, and naturally as we learn more about him, we also learn more about how much we don't know. But God has arranged these lessons for me to conform me to the image of his Son. Cancer is a part of that curriculum for me. And I wouldn't trade these 5 years for anything. One of the things that defined Cliff was Cliff's devotion to Scripture. Even though he grew up as a missionary kid, Cliff didn't just rely on his own knowledge of Scripture to get by. Whenever a question came up, you would find Cliff with an open Bible searching for answers. His devotion to Scripture was apparent in the wisdom he displayed in school discussions, in deacons' meetings at church, in powerful chapel messages to the young people. Above all else, he was devoted to God. There is no question but that Cliff was walking with the Lord. The greatest comfort that he leaves behind for all of us is that we can know that Cliff Jenkins was a child of God. Philosopher William James stated that the greatest use of one's life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. For the value of life is computed not by its duration, but by its donation. Not how long we live, but how fully and how well. There is great value in Cliff's life. And the greatest value are the ways that he reflected his Lord. God chose to give Cliff an opportunity to reflect Christ in unique, vivid, and powerful ways. And Cliff did not miss his opportunity. Cliff demonstrated for us a gracious, Christ-like spirit, a a disposition that caused him to be more likely to poke fun at himself than at others, that made him approachable and allowed us to be comfortable talking with him about anything. Cliff showed us what Christ-like commitment looked like. He possessed a singular focus to do what God had called him to do, and he did it with all his might, all the way up to the time that God called him home. You would have been hard-pressed to have a conversation with Cliff without noticing his Christ-like wisdom. He had a wonderful way of applying Scripture to everyday circumstances. And after leaving a conversation with Cliff, you usually came away with food for thought. Cliff let us see what it was like to have the peace of God stand guard over your heart. Those of us who saw Cliff on a daily basis witnessed a man who was fully resting upon God. Every step was a step of faith, and every day was a blessing from God. If Cliff were here today, he would tell us to look past him to his wonderful Lord. His life points us to God, the God who is sovereign, the God who is loving, the God who is gracious, the God who is very good.
Our hymn books once again turn to hymn number 570, my favorite of Cliff's, 570, Be Still My Soul. We'll sing all three stanzas. Let's go ahead and stand as we do.
Thank you. you about Cliff and my visit here 2 weeks ago. I didn't come because of Cliff's help. Cliff knew that I was hurting over some other difficulties that I was facing. And one day he called and he said, "Mom, Megan and I would like you to come to visit for a week." I knew he was being a good son and trying to encourage me, and he did exactly that. And for 3 Saturdays after that, he would just call just to talk to me, not to ask for a recipe or anything about his car, just to talk. We may think that the timing was our plan, but as we look at all that has transpired in these last 2 weeks, we know it was God's timing, and I praise him continually for it. Proverbs 16:9 says that the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. My trip never went as we planned, but my confidence is in the fact that God's steps have been established, and God has done his best in our life.
Share memory. I have a terrible memory. I can't remember. My older brother seems to remember when he was in the womb. His memories from way back. I can't remember anything from really being young. When I was two, you don't remember. Three, four. Sometimes people have memories from that age and I don't. It's just a big void. Don't remember anything. I remember when I was 5 years old, my dad walking through the playground of my kindergarten. And kneeling down in front of me and telling me that I had two red-headed baby brothers. I'm not sure about the red-headed part. I think maybe the hospital lights were off or something. But they were definitely baby brothers. And after my initial, "Yay, I'm a big sister," it was, "Well, wait a minute, one of them was supposed to be a girl." But God knew, of course, what he was doing, giving me those two brothers. That's a special memory for me that I have thought of many times over the past 6-7 years, because it is my first memory. It's the first thing I remember in my whole life. And it's almost as if my life didn't really start until Cliff was part of it. And being a big sister, I think I took that role pretty seriously. I don't know if Cliff realized how seriously, but somehow I felt that Cliff was mine to take care of all through his growing up. And even as an adult, you know, he was the last of us to get married, so I always felt like I needed to make sure Cliff had everything he needed. And if he didn't, I would get it for him, whether that was Taco Bell as a teenager or a new TV when he was an adult. But somewhere along the line, my baby brother became my hero as I saw him walk through all of this. And somehow, God gave him such a hard path to follow. And now as I think of Cliff and the memories, I can only pray that I can follow the same path. And he really, I hope we all feel that, that he led the way for us. And we need to follow the path to be more like Christ, because that's really where he was going. And it didn't matter all the other things that were added in there. His path was to get to Christ. And I pray mine will be the same. When Cliff started all the problems with the Cushing in 2004, summer of 2004, it was tough because my husband Dan and I was pregnant at the time with our second child and our son Hunter, we were moving to Germany. We're being stationed over there. So Cliff was going through all this, and I was very far away. And I remember thinking as we were flying over Germany, I thought, I wonder if the next time I come back to the States will be for Cliff's funeral. I mean, we just didn't know. You know, the doctors weren't giving us a lot of hope. So I spent a lot of time crying as I was so far away. And, you know, it was like a mourning time. You know, I was mourning certain things. I was crying over certain things. And one of them was that Cliff was so excited to come visit us in Germany when he found out we were going there. And I thought, he's never going to get the chance. I mean, he's just too sick. There's no way. And I was crying over the fact that he would likely never meet our new baby. She would likely never meet her Uncle Cliff. And I wept a lot over the fact that Cliff would never get married. That just broke my heart. That he would never experience that part of life. And I think while I was crying over all these things, God must have been looking down and shaking his head and chuckling at me and saying, you have no idea what I have in store for Cliff. Because less than a year later, Cliff was in Germany with us, and we were showing him the sights, and we went to Paris and Switzerland. He came over two more times to Germany, the last time with Megan, and we got to show him all kinds of things in Europe. That first visit, he met his new niece. In 2007, we did in fact have to come back to the States because of Cliff, but it wasn't for his funeral, it was for his wedding, when he married Megan. A year later, we added yet another baby girl to our family, and she got to meet Uncle Cliff as well. So the Lord knew way more than I did. And it was so special for me as an older sister to know that all of my children have met and got to know Uncle Cliff in different ways, as, you know, some are older than others. But I was always careful with Cliff. Those of you who know Cliff know that with teenagers, he was incredible. With toddlers and babies, it was another story. And it's not that he didn't like them. I think he just didn't know what to do with them. So I was always careful with Cliff going to visit that he didn't throw on any parenting duties on him. You know, he's just Uncle Cliff and he's glad to read your story. So in 2006, when he came to visit, my husband Dan was deployed to Iraq. So Cliff got to visit me, my two children, who were 4 and 1, and our dog Tyson, who luckily he loved. So when we went traveling, that was the crew that went. So poor Cliff had to just wait by the door as I gathered the sippy cups and diapers and the extra milk and the snacks and all that stuff to head out the door. And his job was to get the guidebook. So while he was there on that visit, when my husband was gone, we went to Amsterdam, stayed in a houseboat along the canal. That was wonderful. And so he always had the guidebook. But that was all the responsibility I wanted to give him. So, but one afternoon, Sydney, who was the one, was sleeping. I said, Cliff, would you mind if Hunter and I went and got a couple, I only get a couple souvenirs. And she's sleeping, and he was sitting and resting and reading a book. He said, oh, that's fine. I said, if she wakes up, just get her up. She'll be fine. She really doesn't need anything. So we went and did our stuff and came back, and Cliff was still sitting in the chair reading. But Sydney was awake and crawling around on the floor and playing with the dog. And so I said, oh, Cliff, everything went okay. I mean, you know, the house was still intact. And everything went okay. Okay, yeah, fine. But he kind of looked up a little sheepishly, but matter-of-factly, and said, but I'm pretty sure she needs a diaper change. So sure enough, I looked at poor Sydney, and her diaper was so full, it's almost dragging on the ground. And I thought of that many times and just laughed, because Uncle Cliff, you could count on for a whole lot of things. Diaper changes were not one of them. And I thought of something, and then I'm done. But I thought of something, and I was thinking of all the trips that he came to, you know, in Germany, he came to visit us in Colorado. We lived there, and it was always over spring break. So you guys have such a nice, long spring break. And so that was his time to come and to travel and to see new things. And I thought, I think it's fitting that God took him the glory during spring break. And now he's in the eternal city. So never run out of things to see. And he has an eternity to do it. And as much as I miss him here now, I look forward to when I meet him there and he can be my tour guide.
My name is Doug Miller, and I've come here tonight from Sarasota, Florida, where I met the Jenkin family in 1993 as they were church planting. And I met Cliff and Clint, who were enrolled at the school that I was attending, and found kindred spirits and sense of humor with them, and we became fast friends for all this time. And I'm happy to be an adopted honorary member of the Jenkin family. When Megan asked me if I would like to say some words about Cliff, I knew in my heart that I had a desire to, But my mind, after knowing this man for 18 years as a brother, wasn't along for the ride. The memories were all jumbled up. And as we've already heard tonight, the note that Clifford wrote on the 5-year anniversary of his true recognition of his medical condition, his benefits, I went back and read that this week, and I read it a number of times. And I have to admit to you that in praying for Clifford, especially in the beginning, it was very, very difficult to sincerely ask for the will of God in Clifford's life. Because what I wanted to pray was that the Lord would heal him. And then I would oftentimes begrudgingly include, "Lord, your will be done." Not being able to muster the faith that the work God was going to do through him could possibly be worth the suffering he endured. As we are here tonight to honor and remember Cliff's life and faith, it's prudent and fitting to ask, how may we honor and remember effectively? And to that end, and knowing Cliff's desire to minister, I offer you the following. Clifford wrote that for him, cancer was part of the curriculum of his life. What is your curriculum? What will be your next test? How may we prepare for the storms on this side of eternity? Cliff's life should encourage us to lay claim to living victoriously through Christ, especially when we do not understand the circumstances. In Cliff's life, if you've witnessed an example which increases your faith, I can guarantee you tonight that three things will occur. Number one, God will be glorified. Secondly, Cliff's life will be honored. And thirdly, we each get to become the benefactors of a closer walk with our Lord. To the students here, Cliff was recognized as Mr. Jenkins, their teacher. To me, Clifford was my good friend and my brother, and yet without ever setting foot in his classroom, he was my teacher too.
Days ago, I got out this ridiculous bow tie. I had to figure out how to tie it. The only one I brought. And I last time I wore it was at Clifford's wedding, and he tied it then. So I was kind of on my own. The instructions I got off the internet didn't help very much. So I threw out, and really without even thinking, I threw out the trump card. I told myself, if Clifford could do this, I can do this. And it hit me how often I've said that over the years, and how useful it was. And I think he said it too. And that was our edge. If either of us could do something, then the other one didn't have any excuses. People talk about how much Clifford changed over the years, and I noticed it too. The cancer took away his height, his hair, even disfigured defeat he was so proud of. I don't think people around here know this, but in his earlier days, he wanted to be a football player. But I noticed a more subtle change that actually worried me even more. My beloved twin brother was turning into an honest-to-goodness New Englander. See, Clifford lived here for 10 years, and that's longer than either of us had lived anywhere up until this point. Still longer than I've lived anywhere. It was starting to show. As the years went by, he showed more and more of the telltale signs of being a real New Englander. Those of you who live here probably didn't notice. You probably just thought he was starting to seem more normal. Those of you who don't live here wouldn't really have known what to look for. I, however, have spent considerable time in New England, and I happen to be a trained psychologist, so I knew what was happening. He started using wicked in normal conversation. And I know that some of you think that everyone does this, but they don't. He didn't like roads with more than two lanes, and he forgot what it's like to wait at the same red light twice. But he had no problem tearing down a dirt road at 40 miles an hour. He didn't want to eat at restaurants with more than three locations, but was perfectly okay with hot dogs from a trailer. More than that, he could actually give me the ownership history of that trailer. Doug doesn't own it anymore. He didn't understand why people would want to live anywhere else, and he probably just figured that anyone not in New England just didn't have a choice about the matter. And even though he would never, ever admit it, I suspect that he started to really like Bill Belichick and really hate Johnny Dan.
Thank you for being here. And thank you for loving our son and our Savior. When Cliff first got cancer, he said to me, "Dad, I want to model James chapter 1, verse 2. I don't remember the first time I caught that, but I know that I was thrilled to realize that when the scripture says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials, cancer. That term, count it all joy, in the original was a term that was used for the people of a community when a conquering Roman army would come home and the people would line the streets and say, "Hail, welcome, count it all joy." And he said, "Dad, I want to count it all joy with my cancer. I'm going to say, hail, welcome, and not miss the lessons." And praise the Lord, Cliff learned some good lessons and he taught us some lessons as well. Well, I wasn't saying anything, and that's all I'm going to say. Megan, in her characteristic graciousness, asked us if we would ask our oldest son, Scott, if he had some things he wanted to share tonight. So we conveyed her request to him, and I have just a few paragraphs here. Scott writes, "When Cliff got sick 6 years ago, I mourned for myself more than he ever. I was going to miss him, and Cliff understood that. We had many deep conversations that year. His reflections were reminiscent of many old men of the faith that I have known throughout my short years. Cliff thought on a different level than anyone his age. In the past few years, he and I talked about how God had given him back to our folks in infancy. Add to that the years since his initial diagnosis, and God has given him 31 more years. I always told him to use those years wisely. We all knew that from the first Christmas after his cancer was diagnosed, could have been his last. Cliff gave a joint gift to me and Clint and our spouses that year. $100, not a small thing on a Christian school teacher's salary, and a reservation at Legal Seafood in Boston. He was too sick to go with us, but it was his way of giving us permission to go and have fun without him, and we did, without feeling guilty, because that's what he wanted. A week ago, we all knew Cliff would be going to see Jesus sooner rather than later. He and I talked. I apologize for not being able to come to New Hampshire. He could barely talk, but he remembered that Christmas and also this past Thanksgiving when he told me in person that he was giving me permission not to come. We both understood that that was his goodbye, and that was enough for both of us.
Sometimes the life of Christ is a Christian while she sees. My name is Bob Emberley, and I have the joy of pastoring Cliff for many years here in the ministry. Many times I wondered who was pastoring whom. I had the opportunity to meet with Cliff a week ago Monday. I believe it's providence in the true sense of the word, the Spirit of God leading. Cliff for 7 years had battled with cancer. He had been in and out of the hospital, and what would prompt me at this point to take a day off and drive into Boston and visit him. And yet, I felt led the Lord to do that. I gave a call to Megan, and she said, please come, Cliff would love to talk with you. I arrived just as doctors were meeting with Cliff and Megan, Terry, and letting them know that the cancer had so compromised his liver that there wasn't much time. I wanted to share with you family members and friends that would have loved to have an opportunity to see Cliff one more time. I want you to know. And I looked at him. I didn't say, I love you. I said, we love you. I said to him, I want you to know the impact you have had on so many people. And although you didn't have the opportunity to do that, I want you to know he heard those words. He heard those words. I think about thinking about what to speak on. I'm only going to be about 20 minutes. At first, I thought I needed to address a question that I believe that maybe there are some, maybe a good many of you here, struggle with. And that is, if God is good and great, why did he allow this to happen? I'm not going to specifically deal with that question. But I do want to offer you this, that if any of you wrestle with that, as at times all of us do, and maybe some of you in a very specific way are wrestling with that, it would be my pleasure to sit down with you and show you from the Bible how there are answers to that question. That God does allow hard times and suffering to touch the righteous and the wicked in God's plan. And I would love to sit down with you and talk with you about that. But my message this evening can take a different direction. I don't think anyone has prayed yet. And so before I address that, let's stand, give you a chance to stand. Pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for meeting with us already. Thank you for allowing us to gather together. It is good to come to the house of the Lord and to worship, especially in times like this when we need to hear your word. We need, thank you for your grace that gives us one another, that we can comfort one another with the truth of your word. Help me to do that by your Spirit, even now, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The direction I wanted to take for this message comes from my last conversation I had with Cliff. And really the emphasis of Cliff's testimony that we heard tonight, especially since he was diagnosed with cancer. When I met with Cliff, I asked him if there was anything I could help him with. And specifically, I asked him, is there anything that I could pray about for him in his last days. And he said to me that he was burdened with how he was going to explain to his students when they returned from vacation how this could be happening, especially in view of God's goodness. I find it remarkable, and yet it's not remarkable, because he was just taking on the characteristics of Christ. At the end, even in the midst of personal hardship, he was thinking of the people of God, the people that God had placed under his care. At the very end, he was a teacher and a mentor. He was working on the next lesson plan. He was thinking about the most effective way, the best means to convey the importance of the subject, and in this case, the goodness of God in the midst of loss. He was focused on the accurate proclamation of God's words. One of his final concerns was a pastoral concern for us. As I thought about what Cliff had shared with me about this burden to talk with the students, and then I heard that on Friday following that Monday, he had passed away before the students returned, I initially thought, it stinks that he did not have that opportunity, that last chapel message. But later, as I thought on this, I've come to recognize that when one has a ministry like Cliff, marked by consistently speaking the truth, last words are only a matter of emphasis. I believe that Cliff would have shared with us no more than he faithfully told us and lived before us throughout his entire life. And God did afford him through cancer an emphasis that gave weight to his words and strengthened our faith every time we spent time, every time we had opportunity to be with Cliff or the joy to hear him teach, even if it was just once. I say that because there's a lady in our church, Claudia Christman, and when I was away last year, I asked Cliff to come speak. He spoke once. And we shared with her that Cliff had passed away. She couldn't say no. About how Cliff opened the Word to her and encouraged her to keep on in the midst of loss. So let me try to share with you briefly the truth that I believe Cliff would have included in his last words. I do not have Cliff's intellect. I'll never forget his sports car when he came on campus and had the bumper sticker that said, "Got brains," with the question mark. He had brains. I don't have his wit. I heard recently, and he used to play Monopoly in one of his classes. It was a teaching tool. And he was winning, and he had hundreds of dollars of Monopoly money. He took $100 and took out a match, and he burned it. Because I've got money to burn, for sure. I don't have his way with words. Who could forget his sonnets? Who could forget his masterful sermons? Who could forget the letter that Eric just wrote? But by God's grace, I share his faith in the true and living God. And have the same Holy Spirit, who in the final analysis is the true teacher whenever God's word is presented by one of God's servants. Cliff was eager to remind us of this singular truth. God is good. God is good. Always. Megan shared with me last Saturday that Cliff's favorite description of God was the Old Testament word, loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word, chesed. The word refers to God's covenant loyalty to his people. Practically, it means that God is always graciously good to his children. It means that God cannot help but be true to his character and to be good to those that he loves. It means that since God loves you, he will always be good to you. He will always be at work to bring about that which is best for his children. He will always confront evil and suffering. He will confront all that would harm his own. And in his time, in his plan, in his power, he will turn all of that to our favor. The ultimate outworking of God's chesed, his loving kindness, was the coming of Jesus Christ and his life and death for us and his triumph over sin on our behalf. Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans 8:32. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God has given us his greatest gift, and he has, his son, to defeat sin and death and rise victoriously from the grave, he will not withhold any good thing from us, his children. And that's the idea in verse 37, later on in that chapter. Paul goes on and lists the hardships that, yes, God's children have to face. Sickness and famine and persecution. And he says, we are more than conquerors in these things. And the point of that, more than conquerors, is this. That the very things that should defeat us and overcome us, the very thing that should overwhelm us, God turns to our favor and makes those things our conquering. This illustration, as Satan tries to defeat us, as he tries to work against us and discourage us, and he thinks he's scored a point, every time Satan thinks he scores a point, he looks up and realizes, I've put the ball in the wrong goal again. We are more than conquerors. The revelation of God's goodness is not limited to the Old Testament word, love and kindness, but is also found throughout the New Testament. James 1:17, a passage that speaks of count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The end of that chapter says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. Every good gift comes from, and we'll see the word, Father. Not just God, who's over us and does as he pleases, and he does, Psalm 115, but from the Father. See God's loving kindness in the New Testament. You need look no further than the ministry of Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus. who is the express image of God, for he is God. Remember Jesus' comment to Philip's request when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, don't you realize that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? Jesus is saying, I am God. And so here is Jesus, God walking among us. And what did Peter remember specifically about Jesus, about the character of God? Here's how Peter describes him in the sermon in Acts 10, 38 and 39. We are witnesses of all the things Jesus did, how he went about doing good. There were so many good and kind works in the character of Jesus. Entering into our hearts, we see him healing, we see him weeping, we see him teaching, we see him forgiving, we see him going about doing good. That's God. That's loving kindness. We see God's loving kindness in the New Testament if you just consider the end goal of the new life that we are given in Christ. We are told that God's goal in giving us new life is to make us like him. And what is he like? He is full of good works. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has planned from the beginning that we should do. God makes us like him. And what does that look like? It looks like good works. It looks like kindness and gentleness and mercy and generosity and comfort and self-sacrifice. God's goodness is seen in the very image that he's making us into. We see God's goodness also in the New Testament when we listen to Jesus' description of God the Father. If you, being merely human, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Of all the names that God could reveal himself as, and there are many, the greatest one that he uses in the New Testament is, he is our Father. And I know that there are some here that may not have a good relationship or a fine earthly father. And that may be true, but I submit to you this evening that you have the perfect Father in God. Father speaks of one who is loving, who is wise, who guides us, who protects. It speaks of chesed, that loving, a covenant loyalty, a committed relationship, one who delights to give to his children. God is good. The Old Testament declared it. The New Testament reveals it. And Clint took up this theme of God's goodness and he said to us, don't call bad what my Heavenly Father has called good. He would say to you this evening, please don't think wrongly of my loving Father, my God. If he has chosen in grace to use this heart thing to accomplish his wise and good will in and through me, then I trust my Father. Will you trust him too? That's what Cliff would say. Now, Cliff did not presume to know all that God was doing. But he did not allow some unanswered questions to keep him from sharing with us the loving kindness of God that he did recognize in his life. Loving kindness, chesed, covenant loyalty. That's the Hebrew scholarly definition. Let me try to do what Cliff did so well. Take this big truth and bring it home to our heart with an illustration and an application. The Sunday school lesson, the teacher asked the class for a definition of loving kindness. A little boy raised his hand and said, well, if I were hungry and you gave me a slice of bread, that would be kind. But if you put a little jam on it, that would be loving kindness. Cliff was diagnosed with cancer in 2004. At that time, the doctor said it would take his life in 6 months, year and a half tops. Yet he continued to live and minister, as we heard tonight, for 7 years. I would argue that cancer was God's good plan for him, for Clint. And the 7 years, well, he put a little jam. Clint got cancer when he was 24 years old as part of God's good plan. And then 3 years later, God put a little jam on it and gave Megan to Clint. God's loving kindness, you say, was demonstrated to Clint. God is good to Clint. But I want you to know tonight that God is good to you. God's loving kindness is being demonstrated to you right now. You are here. You are here in this place. And God is giving you His Word. You are listening to the emphasis of Cliff's life, and God is directing your attention to Christ, to eternity, to what really matters. It's like Paul said in Romans 2:4, don't you realize that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Because God is good, He put Cliff in your life. And now He is taking him away to cause you to consider the day when you face death. Are you ready? Don't you think Cliff would urge you today of all days to examine yourself? To consider the claims of Christ and the truth of the Bible? To pursue what it means to be a Christian, to have your sins forgiven, and how important that is? I know that. Cliff was more than a good friend. He was a good friend. Cliff was more than a great teacher, and he was a great teacher. Cliff was more than a person with endearing qualities that drew so many of us to him. He was that. But Cliff was also an evangelist. He did not teach us simply to live life to its fullest and enjoy the talents and gifts that God has given you. He taught us to run to Christ in faith and repentance as Lord and Savior. He taught us to fail to do this, even if we were to reach a level of attainment in this life, to fail to come to realize who God is. And the person and work of Christ would be the height of folly and a great eternal tragedy. Especially for those to whom God brought someone like Cliff into your life, who kept the importance of God's Word before you. What folly it would be to avail yourself of all God's gifts apart from submitting to Him. To do that, Cliff would say, would be nothing but self-centered idolatry and vanity. I trust that the goodness of God for Cliff can lead someone to genuine repentance and faith in Christ. And now, Christian, young or old, I don't know what area of repentance God's goodness at this moment is leading you to. But I know what it looks like in my life. God is good to remind me through Cliff's life and death that although the fight of faith is hard, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, it's the good fight of faith. God is working in my heart that I must not give up reaching for those qualities of goodness, the very purpose for which I have been saved, to live out in my family, to love my wife with all of my heart and treat her with tenderness and compassion, to love my children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to live out the qualities of goodness in my church, in my community. I must not give up putting off sin. I must continue to resist the folly of the pursuit of lesser things in comparison to knowing Christ and living for His glory. I must not waste my life, but run hard to the end and keep my eyes in faith on Jesus. And along the way, we must remember that every sorrow, every challenge, every hurdle is put there by our Heavenly Father, who is always good. And who always gives good things to his child. Cliff fought a good fight. A fight that, yes, included cancer, but it included so much more. Cliff finished his course, a course that ended in his 31st year and demanded that he run the last 7 with a broken, tired body. But run he did, didn't he? And in all this, Cliff kept the faith. He remained true to God, clinging to Christ with great hope and expectation. And now for Cliff, there's a sense, it's a part of me that envies Cliff, and yet God's purpose for me and for us is to continue. But now for Cliff, the battle is over. The course is completed. This moment, think of it, this moment, he is with Christ. And Paul says in Philippians 1, to be with Christ is far better. And the psalmist describes it this way. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Cliff's more alive now than he ever will be. And the majesty of God and his creation is just part of the glory that Chris Cliff is experiencing and will pursue and discover and learn to the glory of God. It's only just begun. Cliff has come to know by sight what he held to by faith in this life, that God truly is good and that nothing touched his life that has not in the end worked to his favor. But for us, the battle rages on. And I'd like to close with a poem that my son wrote, my son Bobby. I make no apologies for reading a poem that my son wrote, because it's good. And he was Cliff's student and mentor. He was my kid's master. And he was a good one. And he instilled in them a love for learning, a love for using their talents for the glory of God. He inspired them to reach hard after goodness in Christ-likeness. So Bobby wrote this poem that week after he got the news and finished it right before Cliff passed away. For Cliff, the battle is over. For us, the battle rages on. The battle rages on with no regard for time of day or feeling sure of confidence and hope. Perhaps strong faith, yet likely doubt accompanies the fight. The battle rages on despite the joy of recent victory, calling us to celebrate and rest. And when we just consider in our mind the thought of brief respite, the enemy gains ground. The battle rages on when strength and faith should claim a noble victory, yet fail to all engage. Then qualities which promise much abandon us and flee. The battle rages on when loneliness and disappointment make a strong advance. We turn to familiar, hoping comfort follows close behind, but tears are all we see. The battle rages on when failure looms before us and behind, surrounding every present circumstance. We'd rather quit and just give up. But something future spurs us up. For one great day, up we will rise as many times before to fight upon our sacred battleground, but find no foe to fight. For it is finished, though once cried, will in that day be fully realized. And all in Christ will gladly make a wonderful exchange, once vital armor now replaced with righteous robes. And then what joy and peace and rest to find the battle rages on no more. That's what Cliff is. One day we will be with him. We will be saved to sin no more. I'd like us to close the service by singing hymn 175 and just the third and the fifth, third and the last verse, 175. And what we're going to do, we're going to stand in a moment and we will sing the third verse. And then when we come to the fifth verse, I'd like to dismiss the family members to head up to the reception area, and then the rest of us can go up after we finish the fifth verse and be able to greet them. And so 175, the third, and then the fifth, let's stand as we sing.
Oh, sweeter song, I'll sing.
Thank you that we have hope that reaches beyond the circumstances of life, that gives meaning and purpose to the very hardships that you have allowed. Help us, as Cliff did, to trust in your sovereignty as our God and as our Heavenly Father. Father, I pray that your goodness would lead us to repentance. Lead us to cling to Christ in faith. Lead us to live out the good works you have called us to live. Father, give us opportunity, as you would provide, to provide comforts to Megan and family members. And Father, thank you that you have not left us without truth and without your Spirit to guide us to do just that. Bless us as we go from here. I pray that we will remember what was shared by family members. Help us to remember the truth of your word. Help us to remember the truth of Cliff's life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.